Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are pre-positioned in order for the information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that you would help us to take advantage of this, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for some reason, my tape sound isn't working too good here, but we'll see if we can work it through. I don't know what's happening. Hopefully it's not too loud. We'll see. It'll be what it is, I guess. Technology. All right, 2 Timothy 3, 12-13. Indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So here this is the situation in the devil's world. And I've been thinking about the second half of the verse there in Revelation 2, where it's not the second half of the phrase, where it says, do not fear the suffering you're about to endure. And I got to thinking about that because that's the next segment we're going to look at. And the concept of persecution is related to suffering that is imposed on people because of the zeitgeist of the time. You know, basically, in our country, for example, as we were ascendant in the Word of God, there was very little persecution. There were persecution on the edges. You know, anytime someone's deviant or slightly deviant from what the majority think is appropriate, then they have issues. So, even though people should live and let live to the extent that's possible, they don't apply that. But then now we're basically into a negative period of time, or increasingly negative. And the problem with the left or the dark side fake news being in charge is they want to suppress the truth, because they know the truth can't be defeated straight out. It can only be blacked out. Because ultimately the truth will work if people actually are exposed to it and are able to respond. So that's why you have that situation. Of course, Jesus, when he came, was during the last part of the fourth cycle of discipline for Judea. And because it was 40 years after he was crucified that they were literally taken off the planet. At least the region, the people who were left. Many fled, probably the majority. And so you end up with the remnant there that doesn't leave because of their ritual is destroyed, or to a large extent destroyed. And of course the whole ritual system was set aside at that point. I mean, it was not even possible to function in it. So he lived at actually the worst time to live within a client nation in decline, which is interesting, because we may be in a similar situation here. We don't really know. We'll find out, I guess, eventually. So the reason for this is evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here we have the continuous cycle of deception and the decline of positive volition to truth. And that's what causes the problem. Then we have the consequence of that. Now, this has happened in places in the world. You know, if you look at the Middle East, especially the Arab countries where Islam has taken over, now many of those areas were largely positive to Christianity for a long time, early. In fact, if you actually watch the propagation of the decline of Christianity, you see that Islam follows it, or should I say Mohammedism. I don't like the word Islam because it means submit. You aren't going to submit to that. They try to make you submit to it. And of course, what they have is a blackout of truth. So, for example, if a missionary goes to those countries, especially the really bad ones, that aren't at all secular, it's interesting that secular nations are more tolerant than religious nations. So, for example, when Saddam Hussein was running Iraq, there was an uptrend in Christianity. So because the secular viewpoint, even though it was tyrannical, provided a fairer playing field, a more open playing field. But since the Iraq is divided basically into the Sunni and whatever the other Shiite, that's who they are, the division there, and that's why you have one side leaning with Iran and the other side leaning with the UAE kind of thing. or whatever. I mean, cause it's divided kind of north and south. So you, because the nation, remember, Iraq was created out of nothing. It didn't exist. The 1918 is when that started, World War One. When the Brits over there won World War One, they reconfigured the whole area. Without regard to religious viewpoints, it was all secular. And, of course, that created the, well, that's why Syria is the way it is, etc. That's the only one that's left, Syria. Turkey's pretty much succumbed the other way. They've gone back. But anyways, in these nations, and you can, the same thing happened in China, the church has to go underground. And that's what Amos is talking about. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of food or water, but rather for the word of God. And of course, that's negative volition, compounded into the fake media, which wants to suppress the truth. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north to south, north to east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and not find it. So that's what happens towards the end of the client nation. And then the reason for that, we have the fact that people suppress the truth. That's Romans 1:18. Well, Romans 1 describes the cosmic system and people who are locked into it, or well, their choices locked them into it. For God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So that's the cycle that occurs. And then, of course, the response, our response, is to stand in the truth. And generally, the mandate for that relates to us waiting on God. Because God is going to bring things together in a way that their evil is going to be revealed. And it will implode on them. Because that's eventually what happens. The whole thing collapses from the outside in. And so you end up with the truth prevailing. You end up, of course, that's the bottom of the cycle. And you see this happening in countries like Venezuela. They're not quite there yet. But Cuba, they're probably actually at the point where they may be starting to be ascendant. We'll see. There's opening, there's cracks in it. Same thing happened in Russia. China, not so much yet. We'll see. But you can see those trends in nations. And we have we're in the downside pretty seriously in our nation. And it's not, we don't have the authority to fix the problem. All we can do is stand firm in truth. And we're going to see the correlation between faith and patience. The issue with faith is to wait on God's power. Because He's going to deploy it. It's not our job to become active in the process. It's the point. Well, again, if you have authority, if you have opportunity, people ask. Yes, that's legitimate. But apart from that, it's not our. It's one of the things that Christians do is they fail to wait on God. And we see that all through Scripture, the God's major people, Abraham, Moses, David, they actually wanted certain things and they went after them in their own power. And in the process, ended up sinning rather than waiting for God to come through for them the way God wanted to come through. We said Abraham did that with his handmaid, whatever it was, Hagar and Ishmael, and Moses did it with the Egyptian taskmaster. Now he knew he was going to be freeing Israel, but He didn't wait on God to do it. That was his problem. We do the same thing. We're not real careful. And then David with the issue with Bathsheba. We know from history, it's now history, past history, that Bathsheba was going to be his wife that was going to be the source of the seed of the woman. I mean, she's the source of both Nathan and Solomon. So he didn't have to take her like he did. All he had to do was wait. And she would have been handed to him legitimately. So, you know, that's the thing. And that's what God, see, God puts in our souls the things that He would have us to do, but then we get strong about it, and then we do the wrong thing. Because we aren't tolerant enough. We have to wait. Patience is a critical component of faith. Because you've got to wait for the truth of God to come into view. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and His power. Put on the full armor of God. Of course, that's where Paul used the panoply of the Roman army, Roman soldier, to describe the facets of the power of God, of the spiritual life. So that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. See, our job is to stand and wait. We don't take the devil on. Not even Moses took the devil on. and neither did the angels. See, it's not our job. It's Jesus' job to solve that problem. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's the cause of the or the source of the conflict. That's why we call it the prehistoric angelic conflict. And we see our response in this, James 1, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And slow to... The problem is, we see the problems that are occurring, and we see the consequences of the problems, and it gets you angry. Well, God's allowed this to happen in our country, for example. I mean, you look at what's going on in D.C. and what they're voting for, and it's just absolutely a travesty. And if that actually gets deployed, and it may... there's going to be a lot of pushback from states. And the states have legitimate power to push back. They have authority. So if you can get yourself in a position where that occurs, then you have the legitimate standing to take a stand and to actually go on offense to an extent. And that's happening in states that have governors that are positive to establishment. So some of that's not going to happen, or to the extent that they might. We're going to be saved by federalism. What's interesting is the same thing that they were able to use to resist President Trump, they're going to be able to resist Biden. But it's the opposite way. See, it was the blue states resisting Trump. It'll be the red states resisting Biden. So you're going to see the whole thing flip. And thankfully, that's the way our government was founded. But we'll see if that holds. You know, the Supreme Court is waffling on a lot of this stuff. And they really don't know, who knows which way they're going to go. Even the people that are allegedly put that, conservative is the wrong word. The word to use is establishment. Even those who would seem to be establishment aren't as establishment as you might think. And in our response in this situation as well, is Romans 12, is possible as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So remember, in the end, the truth will be vindicated. Why? Because God is truth. Now, I was also looking at an interesting passage about when Jesus was talking to Pilate, the issue that came up was truth. And, of course, Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus had said, well, I am the truth. And it's interesting that that came up in that dialogue, because that points to what I believe is the most important facet of God's essence, and that's truth. Now, because from truth everything else derives. You know, Jesus himself stated, if you have truth, you'll have freedom, if you continue in the truth. If you have truth, you'll have happiness, if you continue in the truth. So all of the things that are relate to God's identity, except for eternal life, but probably the power kind of things. Omniscience, omnipotence, eternal life would not derive from that, other though they are requisites. But the other aspects, justice, righteousness, all the love, grace, all come out of truth. So, because the basis for righteousness is truth. The basis, justice defends truth, or actually defends righteousness, which defends truth. So when you look at the way the whole thing is laid out, the truth becomes the overall encompassing factor in God's essence. And if you think about what was challenged, what Satan challenged in the Garden of God, when he rejected God and went on his own plan, was truth. And of course, we've defined his arrogance as the lie. So truth equals humility or positive listen to truth. And the lie is arrogance and rejection of positive listen to truth. So the two are antithetical and are divergent even. So that's the essence of the battle that we face. And you look in our country, you see that to a larger and larger extent. You know, the divergence of it. How the two don't ever meet. Now what happens is that the power of the lie fails, because it can't stand. The truth ultimately wins, which is why they have to suppress it if they can. So our response, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the leftists say they want unity, but the only place where there can be any unity is if they agree with us that the laws of the establishment as written in the Constitution by our founders is the law of the land and does not need any change. So they're not going to agree with that because they hate the truth. In fact, they're trying to destroy the law of the land. That's really what they're after. And they're doing that by trying to disparage and discredit the founders. That's what this whole thing about slavery is about. They think if they can tar and feather the founders with this slavery thing, then they can discredit the divine establishment, which was the basis of the Constitution. Now, the real target in this whole thing, behind the scenes, is Christianity. Because really, that's the source of the information. So, of course, slavery isn't even really... It's a straw dog here in the picture. The assumption is that slavery is the most evil, heinous thing that ever happened, and it's not. That's their viewpoint. And of course, their viewpoint is entirely cosmic. So they're just making that an issue. And if people buy that, and they do too much, then they fall for their lie. In other words, they're advancing the hidden agenda behind the rhetorical veil. And they're using slavery to advance it. Or the accusation of it, slavery. Because not even all the founders were slaveholders, and even if you were, it wasn't necessarily an issue per se. Again, we don't support it necessarily, but the Bible doesn't prevent it or prohibit it. It actually, in the Old Testament, slavery was actually a part of the economic life of Israel, and it was accommodated. There were protocols in the laws of the divine establishment relating to it. That's the proper way to deal with it. In the New Testament, on the basis of the new spiritual species, it's rejected because it's an artifact of first birth. You see, and Paul basically said the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So if you're focused on issues of first birth, that would include race, gender, economic status, all that, those factors that are all completely resolved in the church on the basis of being born again. All that's gone. And to make that an issue is death. So you see that in our country, to the extent that all those facts, everything that the left is harping about and complaining about and whining about and up in arms about is all death. It's meaningless. Christianity completely obliterates that. Because the spirit, the being born again of the spirit, eliminates those as factors. They're not even to be addressed. They're not a factor. So Christianity becomes the basis of the destruction of slavery, which is why we have the book of Philemon, where Paul entreats Philemon to free Onesimus, who had somehow wronged him as a slave and run away. And he told Onesimus to go back. He actually gave him the book, the letter, to go back to Philemon and make peace and do whatever Philemon said. And we don't know where it went from there. But we do know that Paul entreated him on the basis of his unity with Christ to free him. So that's the basis for the elimination of slavery. And that's why the only place slavery is an issue or ever was an issue as far as it's being rescinded is in Western civilization, in Western countries. Every other nation has it today. It's there. It's buried, but it's there. Only in nations that have Christian heritage has it been addressed to some extent. And even then, it's not perfect because we live in the devil's world. So we have the unity occurs on the basis of doctrine. Ephesians 4. Until we all attain the unity of the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man who is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So ultimately, the end game here is maximum blessing from Christ and God, as we'll see if we get to our notes that far. Apart from this, there must be division per 1 Corinthians 11:19. Now, this is the essence of the angelic conflict. There must be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident. So God allows this divergence to occur and this division to occur in order to demonstrate the fact that it doesn't play. So his agenda is, like I say, I was also thinking, the things that our country and the people, prosperous people, want to minimize our suffering and death. But those are both things that the Bible says we're going to have. So I'm not saying we shouldn't try to mitigate some of that, if we can. That's perfectly legitimate, I guess. Jesus asked, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So what was the point of that? Well, he didn't want to go through that adversity. So you have that as one point in the factor. But then at the same time, you have, it's given to all men to believe and then to suffer for his sake. So our role here on the earth is to suffer. And God uses that suffering as testimony against Satan. Because as I noted last time, and we're going to develop a little more, the suffering and death all come from sin. The source of it. I mean, God created the potential for it all. He created freedom. God is all about freedom. So he didn't make people robots or creatures robots. He gave them the opportunity to make bad choices, recognizing fully that some would. And then he has a plan for that. And in the way it rolled out with mankind, we see that's Jesus in the plan of grace. So he knew that was going to happen, and he made provision, and it's already resolved. He had already determined how to resolve the problem before it ever showed up. And then he makes that plan play out, and the objective here is to show his perfection, even in the way he deals with imperfection, which is flat amazing if you think about it. And so anyways, the sin that starts with Satan and was repeated in mankind in the garden is propagated through the entire human race, and the consequences of that are suffering and death. And they were actually warned about that at the beginning. If you read back in Genesis 1 and 2, you see, dying you will die. The wages of sin is death. So they were told that was going to be the case if they chose to eat of that tree. Now, they were deceived, or at least the woman was, to the point where she took it, and then Adam followed her. But the consequence of that was all the curses that played out, and we've noted how the whole creation groans because of that curse. So the world and its environment that we're in, it's cursed. Now that's why they're whining and complaining about climate change. Well, the place is under a curse. What do you expect? It's going to do all kinds of weird stuff. And God's allowing it because of the curse. And of course, suffering comes to us as a result of that. And in some cases, death. And of course, we all die. So the other one is in Hebrews. It was given unto men first to die and then for the judgment to come. So those two verses tell you about everything you need to know. You're going to get born. You should be born again. You're going to suffer until you die. And then you're going to be judged. There's our life right there in five words. And that's the life that God has set us up for. Now, he's turned a curse into a blessing. Got to realize that. He's using this whole system to redound of his grace and mercy towards us. So we're not to be angry about this or upset. We're just to recognize it is for what it is. And that's why our focus in doctrine is to be on the problem-solving devices, not on the problem. And those are what we would call working objects in faith after salvation. The Word of God, this has, remember, transitive, the verb is transitive. The Word of God becomes the basis for our deliverance from this adversity which we're in, which is God has let happen because of the fall. And actually, it goes all the way back to Satan's fall. So we're answering the question that Satan posed or asserted, was that God was unjust. And when we say, no, God is perfect, because we apply his word, then God is vindicated. And that's our role in this process. That's why we're here. And people and circumstances are all details. They all work around to that purpose in the end. So, and that's why in this case we're supposed to, as Jesus said, John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. See, Jesus was completely on track with us. That's why he had complete tranquility of soul as he was undergoing the adversity of the undeserved suffering associated with the sins of the entire world being imputed to him. So all the sins from that first sin in the garden to the last one in the millennium were judged in Jesus. And he took it all. Because he was right smack dead center in the plan of God for his life. And we can figure out where we're going to be too here. And it's going to be not that, but it'll be some other thing where the truth is vindicated on the basis of the way we respond. And the way, and our response will often be just waiting. Because again, too many times things are above our pay grade. We're going to be tested in that area. 1 John 4, you are little from God, little children, and have overcome them because he's greater as he who is in you than he is in the world. So we're in our study of Smyrna. That is the basis for the pivot power for the first client nation of Rome, where we are in Revelation 2:10, the first four words, or five, that starts with the mandate, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So basically, God has a plan for suffering directed to this group of individuals, specifically for the purpose of vindicating himself. And remember, this was early in the cycle. This is Smyrna, which is one of the first churches to be developed after the fall of Rome, or fall of Jerusalem, I should say. And the people from, many of the people from Jerusalem had fled there to the region. I mean, Smyrna is just right down the street from Ephesus. It's 10 miles, real close. So all the, I mean, you talk, the things that happened to John, who was the one who wrote this, on the island and et cetera, were all, I mean, his house, his final house on the shore before he was thrown in prison was in Ephesus. So he was, that's where he actually ended up after they fled from Jerusalem because of the eventual destruction of Jerusalem. So this took us to a study of the faith rest drill, where we last time noted that the believers who reject the legitimate authority and control develop a constant lust for change. See, the problem is when people reject truth, there's a desire, there's an untamed desire in them to have a constant state of change. And as a result, they end up changing things that might not ought to be changed, but actually can't even, as we see in our country. The purpose of God's protocol plan is divine control of your life and not change. So, in essence, the Word of God helps us deal with the old sin nature that is constantly acting as a provocateur and incentivizing a desire for things to be different. And you have the capacity from the Word to control that power, control that inside agent. Of course, that's where the first two problem-solving devices come from. The 1 John 1:9 is a remedy for sin, and the filling of the Spirit is a remedy for old sin nature control of the soul. So right there, you have the power to control the lust patterns of the soul. Of course, you can't stay there on the basis of just that. You've got to have the next step, which is doctrine. Faith rest. And then that becomes the target for a bunch of concepts that the Word of God reveals to us. And that becomes the faith by works that James talks about, the faith by working objects, which is the way Joe explained it, which is probably a little better way, because the problem with the word works is it's misunderstood by untaught people. Because remember, faith and works are mutually exclusive. And that's the big problem with the way James was translated. As you see, the works becomes a factor in the post-salvation spiritual life. And it does to an extent, but it works out differently than you think. It's all about believing the doctrine. And we're going to look at that briefly. Again, Joe spent a lot of time on this over the last bunch of years. He's still in it. The purpose of God's protocol plan is for you to understand God's will for your life and then to respond to it from your own free volition. It's not a change in your personality. And these days, people are changing more than that, as we'll note here briefly. The lust for change through human ability rejects both the grace position and grace policy of God and ignores the power options for the protocol plan of God. That is the filling of the Spirit and the cognition of Bible doctrine. See, those are the two components of power. The filling of the Spirit is what enables us to acquire the doctrine and actually to understand it and then deploy it. The doctrine itself, though, is what? Truth. So that's why those are what we refer to as the power options. That's where power is engaged. And doctrine, though, can only be deployed on the basis of faith. See, that's the thing that's why James' concept here is important. Because a target of our faith goes from the person of Jesus, where the work is accomplished by God, to the doctrines of Jesus and God, where the work is also accomplished by God, but we wait on Him. See? prophecy. So, and basically, when truth, when the plan of God rolls around, and it's time for Him to come out for the truth, then we're sitting in the right place. It's all about position. Position. Position is what defeats God, the world system. You're in the right position, and God blesses you as a result of your position in the Word. Such believers fail to deploy their post-salvation spiritual life that results in the lust patterns of the old sin nature function under three spheres of human viewpoint. So this is what the dark side, this is what the sin nature causes negative believers to end up with. And of course, all unbelievers. They feel entitled to do what they want to do or to what legalists have said they should do, and they feel exempt from the rules of God that contradict their legalism or antinomianism. So you got both sides there. And they expect others to rescue them from all the problems and solve all their problems. So that's the essence of what we're up against in this country. Now, the political answer for this is socialism or communism. You become a child and you'll be your daddy or mama. And that's what we've got going on. People aren't smart enough and wise enough to handle their own problems, so we'll solve all their problems for them. We'll give them a check every month. They don't have to go to work anymore. They basically become a ward of the state, which is nothing more than a slave. Well, that's where Satan takes people. Because his agenda is to enslave everyone. And that's what's going on. I mean, they talk about freedom, but the truth is that all of their policies create tyranny. And the freedom to do things and to be productive and have an identity with God is gone, or greatly restrained and impeded. So the whole system is going to basically be in opposition to truth. And that's what we see happening in spades. And this, of course, this virus thing has enhanced their power, because they've appropriated power they don't even have. They've just assumed it. Losers, and when I say loser, remember, this is the concept of people who, basically, when you see the word loser, think about the concept of failing to use the spiritual life. That's all. Because they're still saved. These are believers. They seek to change their personalities, and these days, even their gender and whatever else. They seek to change everything. Everything wants to be changed. You know, we're going to fundamentally transform the nation. It's all changed. See, the whole thing with the left is change. You know, we had that with President Obama. We have it now with President Biden, or whoever's running the show down there. We don't really know. But that whole agenda is hope and change. Change, change, change. The answer isn't change. Because you're not going to change it enough to make it work. It's never going to work. You can't change the only way you can change the old sin nature is with the spiritual life. And they've rejected that. So winners, winners again substitute for those who choose to deploy doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, change their character through following the protocol plan of God to its logical and spiritual conclusion of Christ at home in your thinking that results in maximum prosperity from God. See, that's the agenda, right? That's God's agenda. It's a change that occurs in the way you think and the basis for your viewpoint of life. And from that, you then have capacity for blessing from God that goes beyond anything we can imagine. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians 3:15. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, this transcends all of the problems that people have and or assume or falsely accuse. This solves the problem of slavery. If people who have this issue with slavery had this, slavery would be nothing to them. And in fact, probably many of those who were slaves had this, and they don't as their children, because they left off the truth. You know, there's a lot of the black churches in the United States had at one time had a lot of doctrine. Today they have none. Because they've gone completely away towards the social gospel. And there's no truth there. There's no power. This does not apply to what they're doing. They're trying to fix it through the power of politics, not through the power of grace and truth. But this is the answer that would remedy the problem right here. They would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart, so your thinking, on the basis of faith or doctrine, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what, with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth. So this is the magnitude of the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding, and may be filled with the fullness of God. See, so what we do is have Christ at home magnified to the point where we're completely maxed out with prosperity from God. And it doesn't work at all like what they think it works like. You don't have to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic to have this happen. That's what communism does. Of course, the whole thing sinks. They don't fix the problem. They just give certain people stuff and take it away from others. That's what they call plundering. And he goes on to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, so there's the answer to the problem. It's the power of God. And when you think about it, I've heard it said that necessity is the mother of invention. But that's not really true. It's only true if there's one other factor. Freedom is the mother of invention. Because the only way there's invention is when you have freedom. And freedom comes from truth. And if you haven't noticed, the majority of invention has occurred in what previously were Christian and presently are Christian nations. Very little invention outside of that. Now, periodically there were. You go way back under the influence of Judaism and Christianity, some of this did occur in the Arab states. But not today. They buy it from us. But all of the invention that occurs in the Western nations. It's a product of the Western nations. I lost my place here. Let's see where we at. There we go. Ephesians 6. 3:16 to 21. Winners make these changes from metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness. God is not looking for self-improvement, but integrity and character. Another word for integrity would be virtue. And that's another thing I was thinking about this week. What sin is to evil, what truth is to virtue. So, not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. And of course, sin is what? Disorientation to God's word, which is truth. So it's rejection of truth. So the consequences of sin is evil. Because you don't get to evil without sin first. In other words, the gateway into evil is sin. That's the essence of what I'm trying to say. You sin first, and then you go into evil. Now, evil includes, remember, when you sin, you have sin. Or perform evil, you got three options. You got a wrong thing done in the wrong way, that's sin. A wrong thing done in the right way, that's sin. A right thing done in the wrong way, that's evil, but it's not sin. Okay? So those are the three categories of evil, all three of those together. So all sin is evil, but not evil, all evil is sin. So that one category of right thing done the wrong way is not a sin, but it's evil, because it's wrong. But what got you to the point where you're doing that is some sin. So you can't even get there without sin first. Okay, on the other side, the only thing that's true is the right thing in the right way. Okay, that rounds out the truth table. So, the point here is that sin is the precursor of evil, which is Satan's policy. And it started where? In the garden of God, Isaiah 14, with his arrogance, which was sin. We don't know the protocol for their lifestyle. But clearly, his rejection of God as truth and his arrogant assumption that he could depose him would be characterized as sin in that venue. They said we don't have full disclosure on that, so we can't speak with a lot of strength. But that makes perfect sense. The same kind of situation happened with Adam and the woman in the garden. They were in perfect situation until they decided to violate God's mandate, the only one that existed there. Don't eat of that tree over yonder. And when they did, all the other stuff happened. And of course, the result of that is all the subsequent sins that occurred, plus any evil that accrued in parallel with that. That's why the tree was noted as about knowledge of good and evil. So it's not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. So there's all the tree encompassed evil, all categories. So we have the responsibility to stay on the other side and to operate on the basis of truth, which is the right thing in the right way. So the metabolized doctrine, the stream of consciousness, changes the believer. And he's not looking for self-improvement, but integrity and character or virtue, and a transformation from the power options. And we have the process here with 1 Peter. You younger ones, that is young in doctrine, likewise be subordinate to the authority of your elders, that is pastors. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards each other, because God makes war against the arrogant but gives grace to the humble. So that explains God's policy towards sin and evil. He makes war against it. And he aids and abets positive volition. Therefore, allow yourselves to be humbled. That takes into context the tense, mood, and voice of the word humble. Allow yourself to be humbled. And remember, it's a passive voice, I'll show that to you again here in verse 6. Miss Leland. Let's see here. Because grace is power. Be humbled. There we are. Be humbled. Plural aorist passive imperative. So the passive voice tells us that the action proceeds towards the subject. Subject receives the action. In this case, it's God doing it for us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if it's active voice, you'd be doing the job. So we basically allow ourselves, we permit it to happen. In other words, we're in an adverse situation. I mentioned this, I think, last time or the time before. Or being presented with an adverse situation. And Jesus did this perfectly in the garden, where he asked the Father, if it's possible, that this cup be taken from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So that's where he's allowing God's will to be on him, even though he preferred it not to happen. And of course, that makes perfect sense. What was he fearful up there? It wasn't physical death. It wasn't suffering. It was the point of him being separated from the Father for the 3 hours of darkness. That's what he didn't want to go through. So we don't ever have really a sense of that like he did, because he didn't have any sin nature. So he's inherently in fellowship with God from get-go, never out of fellowship. We, on the other hand, are the other way. Out of fellowship, at least initially, most of the time, and more in fellowship as you learn the doctrine. So our position relative to the reality is opposite. He comes from a position of fellowship. We come from a position of out of fellowship as an unbeliever. So, you know, that's entirely the opposite point of view. So that's why his desire was not to go there, if possible, which didn't, of course, wasn't the will of God. God had to have him go there to become that sin offering. So allow yourself to be humbled under the powerful hand of God, that he may promote you in the proper time. And how do you do this? Casting your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So God knows that we're going to go through suffering. That's what are you anxious about? Suffering. So we got to learn to deal with that positively, because it's an integral part of the process. People get, you know, people, we want to avoid it. Again, if you think about our prosperous nation, such as the United States, the big things that they want to ameliorate and mitigate are suffering and death. If they could find a way to live forever in this body, God help them, they would. And of course, the answer is to believe in Jesus and get rid of this body. But they don't want to do that. Well, they don't know that they did that when they were 10, but whatever. The point is, their point of view is cosmic. Because they're in carnal death, which means definition of carnal death, old sin nature control of the soul, they become cosmic death, which is under control of the world system. Both are separate from God and at war with God. So the people are constantly they're at war with the only answer to the problem that works. And of course, the reason that is their chains are being pulled by the devil. You know, many of them don't even know it. The question is, how deep are they? Can they get out of it? So cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So this is the turn. The next verse is attain spiritual self-esteem and be on the alert. So spiritual self-esteem is when you're aware of what's going on in your circumstances from a spiritual perspective. So go ahead. Be sober of spirit is what it says. But basically, being sober is have an accurate viewpoint of life, of situation. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So he's actually out there prowling and looking to engage people with negative volition. And he has them the second they do are negative. Resist him. And he doesn't do this himself necessarily, although the principle is there. It's the cosmic system that does it. The cosmic system, remember, our battlefronts are the devil and his spiritual horde. The world, which is the cosmic viewpoint that he has created, and the sin nature. And of course, that's a product of the fall. So we have the sin nature as a result of Adam's fall, and that comes to us at the moment we're born physically. Physically alive, but in spiritual death. That's the status of up and functional sin nature. Resist him, stand firm in doctrine, because you know our fellow Christians or believers throughout the world are experiencing these same categories of suffering. So everybody endures this. Now we have the option, again with doctrine, to take advantage of it and actually parlay the suffering into blessing. That's the challenge. And to have a viewpoint that that's what's going on. To not only know that that's where you're going to go, but understand the process as you go through it. So it's not simply enduring it. You're enduring it with happiness. Because you understand the purpose. And obviously the purpose here is to glorify God through your testimony before the angels and God of the veracity of God and the integrity of God. That's the point of it. And you can't do this without suffering. That's what's kind of interesting. I mean, if everything was perfect, well, actually you can, because prosperity testing becomes a harder problem. More people fail prosperity testing than adversity testing. Because adversity testing, if you have a lick of doctrine, tends to drive you towards God. Whereas, adversity testing, if I said that right. In prosperity testing, people tend to think they're self-capable. They are able to do it on their own. If you think about it, what Satan and the woman fell under prosperity testing. Now, there was pressure. In the case of Satan, we don't know exactly where the pressure came from. We just know it happened because he thought that he could be better than God. For what reason? Whatever that was, but he was in a state of prosperity. Perfection in the garden of God. It talks about it in Jeremiah, I believe. And that's where all the jewels are described that he was arrayed with and in the midst of. Of course, that would be perfect for a creature comprised of light. And then the woman, she's in this beautiful garden, paradise, and she has this one issue with this idea about somehow she wants to be smarter than somebody. So she wants wisdom. So in the midst of maximum prosperity, she has this temptation, external, to be something she thinks she's not. And actually she had everything she wanted. She lost it all. Which is also ironic. So that's the same kind of test we can often face. Making in a position where we actually have more than you recognize having. Because you don't value what you have. And so that's what these change people are all about. Fixing problems that don't exist. And they think they're going to make it better. And actually it's never going to get better. Because the way they're going is getting worse. So they just don't get that though. The faith rest drill is required for promotion in God's plan. No one ever is promoted in the protocol plan of God apart from the function of the faith rest drill. Now, why is that? Truth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. You do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. See, the faith rest is the means of acquiring and applying doctrine. The faith rest drill is a harmonious combination of powers in which one or more may predominate, but none are in opposition. So, if you have complete sync, everything's in sync, and you have the sync. The syncretism, or it's when the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, whatever that word is, that occurs as these powers are engaged, the power of the word. Faith rest was spiritual life for the Old Testament believers. The working object of faith rests is the veracity of God's word of truth. So we have truth, God's word being the target of faith here. And that's the example in James 2. Again, Joe did this at length. He spent a month or more on this one verse, just read a couple of verses, it was a year or so ago. He goes on in this passage, it says, "Was not Abraham our ancestor justified, that it vindicated, validated, pronounced righteous by accomplishments when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And the response is, yes, of course he was. And of course, the accomplishments there, as we're going to see, were the things he did on the basis of his belief that God would come through for him. So that's what he had. His working object there was the promises of God. Now, what was that? Well, that was that there were going to be children as the stars of heaven. In fact, there were two promises to him. He was going to have children as the sand on the seashore and children as in the stars of heaven. So that he's going to have a lot of kids in his progeny. So he didn't have any up until Isaac. Well, he did. He had one. He had the one that he had with Ishmael ahead of time. And then he had the one that was to be they both ended up being part of the process. But the agenda was to be fulfilled to Isaac. That is God's agenda. Now, Ishmael didn't lose out except for the fact that he probably was an unbeliever. We don't know. But the fact is that he probably was. But he ends up being a good portion of the Gentile nations that are presently running the show over there at this time, during the ascendancy of the Gentiles. But Isaac was to be the source of the ascendancy of the Jewish race. Because remember, the Jewish race is a product of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It relates to the establishment of Israel as God's client nation, and the Jewish race, you know, as a result of Abraham's being able to have a child with Sarah, both of them unable at that point until God fixed it. So he was. You see that faith, as the faith rest drill, kept on working together with his accomplishments, and those accomplishments in his faith rest were carried out through completion. So, again, this is all after salvation. Abraham's justification by faith is found in Genesis 15:6. So this goes all the way back before he left. We talked about this in our study of Nineveh, where Ur is, was on the southeastern side of Babylon, which is all the way down south of Nineveh by 300 or 400 miles. So when he traveled, he was in Ur, and he was told to leave. It says, this is where he was. He believed in the Lord, and he was reckoned to him as righteous. Then God tells him to get out of the land. And we know by what he went through to get where he went, that he didn't go through Egypt. He could have. It would have been shorter. He went up the Babylonian River, probably by boat for a big section of it. And then he took the road west over to Canaan, what was the name of the city? I can't remember. That's where he crossed, and his uncle was with him to that point, Nahor. And then he crossed with Lot, and then they came down the shore of the Med into the promised land of Canaan. So that was a good long walk or ride or however they did it. I don't know exactly, but it was a common way to travel at the time. It would have been probably a 1,000-mile journey the way they went, approximately. So that he was saved long before this thing with Isaac occurred. We know it would have been at least 100 plus probably 120 years or so. Well, no. He would have been saved at maybe 25 or 30 years old. And this thing with Isaac occurred when he was like 120, because he was 100 when he had the kid. So the kid's like in his late teens. So he's like 120 years old when this happened. So he's been saved for a good long time. And he was saved a long time before he was actually saved, before he had Isaac at all. Remember, that was the test commandment for him. The test for him was, you're going to have a son and you can't have one. And so he goes off and tries to find one on his own, several different ways. Of course, God said no. So he had waited, and now he's being told that he's going to have to kill the son, which is kind of, I'm sure that told his brain. Fulfill the promises with this guy dead? Well, that was where he believed. faith rest believed. That the promises of God were true, and somehow God is either not going to kill him, allow him to kill him, which happened to be the case. Even though he was told, as we'll see, to go up the mountain with the kid and the wood and the knife and all the stuff and tie him down and get ready to kill him, and he didn't get to it because God put a ram in the bushes that they used for the offering. So we'll get to that when we get there. This is the test showing that his faith rest in the promises of God led to his willingness to take Isaac up the mountain and actually go through the process of getting ready to do the sacrifice. But actually then, of course, that not happening. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand how it is the word will function in your spiritual life as we deal with the adversities that are inevitably part of the process of coming of our advance. And we see the source of them as our nation is in decline with evil people and imposters running the show. Help us to take advantage of your grace and help in the basis of your faith that we might glorify you in this situation. And I ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.